Sounds good. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Luke 19. And while you're turning there, just a couple more thoughts I want to give you. And that is all those people that you saw, you had a part in that by supporting us and praying for us. And we appreciate very much your faithfulness in supporting us and keeping us on the field, holding the ropes while we're out there. And also, this church, Biola Baptist Church, is calling their own pastor. And that's the goal, of course, of missionaries, is indigenize the church and turn it over to a national, and that's what they're doing. So this runs, just got news of that under the leadership of Jim Savali. They're doing that. And so now we are searching for a new place. We're 9/11 missionaries. We're going wherever we're needed. Amen. So praise the Lord. And all you got to do is just close your eyes, put your finger on the map, and that's where you're needed. Their need is absolutely everywhere. Now, I'm not saying that's the way God's going to call us, okay? He does lead his dear children along, but the sky is the limit if you want to serve God. There's plenty of opportunities out there, and we need more young people, amen, to surrender. I just turned 51 tomorrow, so, hey, we need some young, sprawly, kicking kids out on the mission field, amen, kids that are ready to serve. I say kids. My kids are 25, so, you know, you don't have to be that young, right? But you get it, right? Luke 19, verse 11. Pastor, thank you for letting me come so at such a short notice as well. I appreciate that. I'm up here until tomorrow, and then I head back. I originally had planned to do something with Brother Rodriguez up there in New York City, but because of his shingles and a couple of, well, actually one other item, I cannot stay, so I'll be leaving tomorrow. In Luke 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to preach tonight. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, thank you for this church and their stick-to-itiveness over the years and helping them to remain faithful by the stuff. And Lord, just help them, Lord, to continue to do so till you return. Pray that you'd just give us a good service and bless all, Lord, that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, I want to read as well, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All over the Northeast, 500,000 followers of William Miller awaited the end of the world on April 3rd, 1843. Journalists had a field day. Reportedly, some of his disciples were on the mountaintops hoping for a head start to heaven. Others were in the graveyards planning to ascend in union with their departed loved ones. Some high society ladies clustered outside town together to avoid entering God's holy kingdom amid the common herd. When April 4th dawned, and as usual, the Millerites were disillusioned, but they took heart. Their leader had predicted a range of dates for the end, and all have come and gone. Now, that group of people called the Millerites are known as the SDAs today. And of course, they were wrong in predicting an actual day, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And we know that that's long past gone. And the main thing I want to focus on tonight, though, is that, you know, they were looking up like the disciples. They were waiting on Jesus to come back, standing around in the graveyards on the mountaintops. And the disciples were guilty of the same thing. And then we read in Luke 19 where the parable is given about the nobleman that turns over his vineyard to a few workers and says, "Occupy till I come." That teaching is there for our benefit. Amen. To teach us what we need to do. When Jesus left, he left in our hands a vineyard, a work, if you will. And he told us to do something until he returns with that vineyard. Occupy. Amen. Okay, now, the word occupy would imply an occupation, something you should be doing, working, laboring. And it's not just enough to be busy for some kind of purpose. If that was the case, then all those people in the days of Noah, they were busy. They were eating, drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, but they were busy in the wrong thing. They were doing stuff and not even paying any attention to the things that mattered the most, and that was what Noah was trying to tell them. So what does the Lord want us to do? What does this word occupy mean? And what I want to do tonight is just take that word occupy and focus on it as an acrostic. Each letter assigning some kind of responsibility that we should be doing. And the first one is outreach. O for outreach. Matthew 28, verse 18. The last thing the Lord told us to do before he left was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Going to all the world and preaching the gospel. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. Whatsoever I have commanded you. And actually, that's the hardest part, discipleship. Winning people to the Lord, that's important. But then we need to disciple them. Amen. In Samoa, we passed out a lot of gospel tracts. Chick Publications sent us tens of thousands of gospel tracts for free because we were missionaries. Had I known that in Papua New Guinea, I would have took advantage of it then. But we figured it out at least while we were in American Samoa, and they just sent us tens of thousands of gospel tracts, and with the help of my children and the help of the brethren at church, a lot of the young people there, just passed out about 55,000 tracts. Now, the island we're on has 65,000 people, so we reached a lot of people with those tracts. But these tracts, even though you oftentimes don't see visible results like people getting saved, right, it doesn't mean God's not using them. It does mean that God's going to use his word, and those tracts will probably get in the hands of other people because Chick tracts get read. Right. People read Chick tracts. I have people coming up to me when I pass out another one of another flavor, and they say, "Can I have that one? I haven't got that one." You know, this is an American Samoa. And some people are collecting them, you know, at the house. But at least they're not finding their way into the trash can. And so I'm thank God for that. But we have seen some results, visible results. And that is a family has been coming to our church. At least when we left, it was coming to our church. And that was a result of this lady, Lisi. She called me after having gotten the track. It had a name and a number on the back. And she said, "I want to know more about this." So we went over to her house and led her to Christ. Amen. And then her husband, Lofi. And then their two kids, Petu and Oppie, got saved. Amen. So results can happen. Amen. Amen. Even in a way that we can see it. Sometimes we may not. But God hasn't called us to win, but to witness. Amen. He does the winning. We do the witnessing. Now, if you go fishing enough, eventually you'll catch something. Well, if you pass out enough tracts, you eventually are going to see somebody get saved.
That's right.
You're going to have some fruit that's going to come back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you know, it'll come back to you. So evangelism still works.
Amen. Yeah.
Pastor was witnessing to that man today. There's a man, I was listening to a testimony of a man in Alaska. I have a supporting church up there, and they invited me to come up, and I just left a couple weeks ago. So I heard this testimony noon fresh, and it was so great to hear a deacon. He had been witnessing to his friend of old, an 80-year-old man. He's on his deathbed. He was a co-hunter with him. They would go out and hunt together, hunting buddies, and they've been doing it for years, 17 years. He'd known him that long, and he was witnessing to him all that time. And he said the goal of this man, Ed, was to fill his swimming pool with empty beer cans. So this was a bad dude. And he's on his deathbed, and Brother Greg had been praying for him and witnessing to him all these years, and finally this man gets saved, 80 years old. And he's getting better now. Maybe he's going to live, but it just takes time. But is it worth it? Of course. Amen. Have you ever heard that song? If just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. It is worth every mile. Amen. Even if it takes a whole lifetime for you to win just one, then it's worth it. And again, the winning of the soul is in God's hands. Ultimately, God has to draw them. And here and there, we will see people get saved if we keep working at it. How many people know Dave Gibbs, the CLA lawyer? Okay, he's also a good preacher. And I heard him tell this story. Him and another pastor were going to get on a plane to go to a meeting together. And the pastor had an idea that Brother Gibbs didn't know about. Now, it was time for them to get on the plane, to get in their seat towards the front. And this pastor said, no, we're going to sit in the back. He said, I got something I want to do. Kind of like your pastor, you know, he wears a Pope suit and goes to street preaching in D.C., you know. This guy was doing something different, amen. And so Brother Gibbs argued a little bit. He said, no, this is one of those planes that has the engines in the back, and if we sit in the back, it's going to feel like our molars are vibrating and coming out for the next 6 months. He said, let's get on now. He said, no, this is for Jesus. Let's get on last. And sure enough, they waited till the very last minute. And the stewardess said, time to get on or you're going to be left behind. So they get on, and this pastor starts unbuttoning his shirt. And under that shirt is another shirt. And he's going down the aisle, and he's showing it to everybody. And they're taking pictures of it with their iPhone because they don't see this every day. And on that shirt, under the shirt that he unbuttoned, was, I can tell you how to get to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. And people are just snapping photos of this. And when the stewardess saw it, she said, God sent you. Don't leave until I talk to you. And before he left, got off the plane, seven people got saved. Wow. Amen. 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 We need to do stuff like that. Amen. Just to stir up the soup and give the devil a hard time. Amen. So O is for outreach, and then C is for consecrated living, Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, most of us know that, but let's just look at that real quick and be reminded. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. C is for consecrated living. Amen. You know, consecrated means to be set apart. Amen. For something else. And so God calls all of us to be consecrated unto him. Holy is what that means. Amen. You're supposed to be separated from the world. You're supposed to be separated from the flesh. You're supposed to be separated from the things that would defile you as a Christian, because ye are the temple of the living God. Amen. God doesn't just call pastors to live right and holy lives, or missionaries. He calls all his children to live separated, holy lives. The world's music is the world's music. It never should become a part of God's children's lives. And so on and so forth. We just go down the list. Amen. We're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen. And that's not a popular thing to preach these days, holiness, but God still commands us to be holy, for he is holy. And that's part of your witness.
Amen.
Your boldness to witness will come from being filled with the Spirit. But if we don't live holy lives, we won't be filled with the Spirit. Because we'll quench the Spirit of God that lives within us. And people want to see a difference. They want to say, okay, if Jesus belongs to you, what has he done for you that I need him in my life?
That's
right. So that's part of your witness. You're supposed to be separated, holy, unto the Lord. I was talking to a man of another faith. I got to know him a little bit. We had done some work together on the church. He was installing some locks on that new building. And I met him in public at the post office. And he brought up something about his church. They said they were going to have some special services on Sunday night. But that Sunday night, you know, was the last day in the year. So it was going to be a special service to bring in the new year. But he said it fell on a Sunday, so he was a bit confused about what to do because it clearly included things of this world, like probably alcohol and dancing. And he said, I don't know how we're going to do this because it falls on a Sunday. December 31st falls on a Sunday. And then January 1st, of course, Monday. He said, I don't know how we're going to do this. I said, oh, that's easy for a Christian. I said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. If it's wrong on Sunday, it's wrong on Monday, and so on and so forth. It's wrong every day.
Amen.
You can't compartmentalize God. You either are saved or not, and if you're saved, he lives inside of you.
That's right.
So consecrated living, amen? We should be living separated, consecrated lives. And then the other C in occupy is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church is important.
That's right.
For the child of God. Thank God there's a good crowd here on Wednesday, but it's not always that way. I go church to church on deputation and furlough, and I get to see things, and you know, the church is an apostasy. We live in a time of apostasy.
That's right.
And we got to be careful that we don't become a part of that movement and die off in our zeal and our love for the church.
Amen.
Our love for gathering together to provoke each other unto love and to good works. We need each other so much the more.
Amen.
As you see the day of Christ approaching, and we are getting very, very, very close. I mean, it could happen at any time. We've always known that, but we're that much closer than we were last year. So, church, we need to be in church. And if you have a special meeting, be there as much as possible. I was in Northeast Ohio preaching for a supporting church there in the morning. And after the services, the pastor took me out for a lunch at Bob Evans. And we met somebody else there, and the guy knew the pastor, and he said, I'll see you tonight. And he was telling the pastor that they had canceled the services for their church, and so he was going to come to his church for the evening service because he wanted to go to church on Sunday night. And the pastor said, there's a lot of churches going that direction. They're canceling evening services. They just have morning services, Sunday, no Wednesday. And that's just the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be doing church so much the more.
Amen.
And so, U is for unity. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible is for brethren getting along with each other. Amen? We should love each other. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of the peace. Okay, so we don't meet together in an ecumenical movement. We're not talking about that. We already have established what we believe, and we know that we are to love one another based upon what the Bible says. And so we love each other, and if we strive to get along with each other, then we're a mighty army serving God. You know, when I was in the Navy in boot camp, The first thing they taught us in boot camp was how to work together. Unity.
Right.
They taught us how to march together. And when you got out of step, and there was just one person that was out of step, you could notice it. All these steps are doing the same thing, and then all of a sudden one person's out of step, and you could just obviously see it. And the point is we could get a whole lot more done as a unified company 404.
Amen.
We could get a whole lot more done if we were unified.
Amen.
And so as a church, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to divide us.
Right.
His technique is conquer and divide. And he does it in the home, too.
Right.
If he can get you to be divided in the home, the wife fighting the husband and the husband fighting the wife. You know, usually it's the wife fighting, huh? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The ladies are going to get me after church, aren't they? But, hey, conquer and divide. That's what Satan works on, because if he can get you to be divided, then he will have some measure of victory. And then the last is P. P for prayer. Or sorry, there's one more after that. Hey, you guys know how to spell. Mark 13:33. It says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And that's talking about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus is going to reappear and take his church away, we don't know when the time is. It says, watch and pray. Now, prayer makes us watchful against our enemy. It says, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil wants to attack us, and he's going to be able to do that if we don't watch and pray.
That's right.
Peter, James, and John, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ, and Jesus told them to what? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So the temptation came because they had fallen asleep. They had not watched and prayed. And Peter, you know what happened to him, don't you? He fell. He denied the Lord because he wasn't watching and praying. Church, we got to keep up our prayer life. We've got to pray. And we've got to spend time. Our secret prayer life is most important. We've got to spend time in those things because this is a key area that Satan's going to fight you against, and soul winning as well. Those are the battlegrounds that Satan tries to cause you to neglect.
That's right.
And that's all you got to do. You pray less, you'll want to pray less. You read your Bible less, you'll want to read it less. It's just the way it works. But if you'll maintain it, and you'll do everything you need to do to keep that important in your life. Is this church praying for one another?
Amen.
Do you pray for your pastor? You want God to empower the services. You want God to bless and see souls saved. You're going to have to be a praying people. Amen.
Amen.
And so why in Occupy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is speaking. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, love can be described as what happened to Joseph in Genesis 43, verse 30, where he hadn't saw his brethren in 21 years, and especially the one that he liked the most was Benjamin, and he hadn't saw him in that long of a time. And then when he saw him, he laid eyes upon him. His bowels yearned, the Bible says. That's because he loved him. And he tried to hide himself. And it was so powerful. He was overcome by this yearning of love for his brother. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, if we'll love Christ's appearing, and that we should love his appearing, we should be looking for him. We should be longing for him to come back. We should be ready in the sense that That's the most important thing in our life, is to see Christ and to be with him again. Are you yearning for Christ to come back? Do you? Would you be glad to see him if he came today? Or would you be like, nah, I'd rather life go on a little bit longer because I got this, that, and the other thing going on. Well, you need to get right with God. Because our love for Christ should supersede everything else. He should be preeminent in our life.
That's right.
And you should be like Paul. You should be able to say that you love his appearing. And that comes through being involved. Emotion follows motion. That's why we should never get involved in sin, because it can become a habit. You may not like the taste of alcohol the first time you try it, but if you keep doing it, guess what's going to happen?
That's right.
Same thing with doing right, though. You say, I don't have no heart for this. Well, that's why you're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. You're going to have to put strength into it.
Amen.
You're going to have to put your heart into it. You know, your heart gets into something that you put your heart into. Amen. It's kind of like a cause and effect thing. And so the more you do it, the more you'll love his appearing.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about doing it for him.
That's right.
Think about what he did for you on the cross. We were singing all those songs. Think about the agony and the blood that he did when he died on the cross. All that he went through for you. How could we give a half-hearted service to him? That's an insult to a God that deserves our whole heart service. I was watching a video. Somebody had emailed it to me back when it first was produced. It must have been made about 12, 15 years ago. And it's a church that's having services, and the pastor's preaching on the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's waxing eloquent, and there's about 300 people in the audience. You probably have seen it. And then when he gets to, the Lord could come now, and he drops his Bible, disappears. Of course, you only can do that on the internet unless it really happens. But he drops his Bible, and about 80% of the congregation is gone. But there's about, you know, 20, 30, 40 people there, and they suddenly look around, and all these people are missing. And they suddenly realize they're left behind. You know what? That was the number one cause of my salvation. I was listening to a psalm. It said, if you haven't been living the life you should be living, you better give it all that you got, because in a twinkle of an eye, there's Jesus in the sky, ready or not. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Whether you're ready or not.
Amen.
Are you ready tonight? Are you saved?
Amen.
And then next thing, if you're a Christian, are you yearning? Would you love his appearing? Or is there some hidden sin in your life? Is there something that you're doing that would make you ashamed? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your soon return. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay busy and occupy in Jesus.